to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you would make your way to the passage that we were in last week and will be this week and will be next time we come after Pastor Smedley has been next week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20 through 28. I've entitled my three sermons that will come out of this passage, verse 20 through 28, God's Redemptive Plan. And if you've been following our hymns, you will notice that that all speaks of a truth that one day we will go home to be with the Lord. To God be the glory, great things He has done, is doing, and will yet do. But as we've now come to this particular passage where we deal with an overview of God's redemptive plan, as I showed us from verse 20 through to verse 22 last week, we get to see God's Redeemer. When we come to verse 23, we get to see God's redeemed people. And when we get to verse 24 through to the end of verse 28, we get to see God's restoration because His redemptive plan is complete. Last week we looked at the first wonderful truth of God's Redeemer. Allow me to read for us the text from verse 20 through to the end of verse 23, which will be our portion this morning. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at His coming. Let's stop there and allow me to pray. Father, we have been talking much. We have been singing. We have been praying to You. Now it is a time for us to still our hearts and to learn of You. And then to leave this place and live for You. May it be that whilst we're still seated and as we are open and yielded before Your word and the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, may it be that we would even determine, even now, to ensure that we are in Christ and that we could serve You as You are desiring, that we might be a blessing in Your sight and in Your hearing and in the lives of those whom You will set us amongst. For there is coming a day when we will go home to be with You. And so let us not grow weary, for in due season we will reap. And let us make sure that we continue to testify whilst it is still the opportunity of saving faith found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is the forgiveness of sin, and by whom there is eternal and abundant life. So help me now as I share with these Your people the truths that You've impacted my heart with, which have been for centuries and are still so relevant, and even more so as we see the end approaching. And I ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have to remember that the first part of chapter 15, Paul's been dealing in some measure with the negative aspects of what would be if Christ were not risen from the dead. In other words, if there was no resurrection of the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, where would we be? Well, to sum it up, Paul says, we would be the most pitiable of all people. And what's more, I and the likes of me, like Apostle Mark Christopher, would be found liars. Why? Because we testify of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is the forgiveness of sin, in whom there is an abundant and a free and truly marvelous life. But that would be only if he were not risen, that we would be a pitiable people, that we would be liars. For he is risen. And so when you get to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul now begins to deal with the positives. And these are truly wonderful truths that we will unfold in the weeks to come, should the Lord tarry a while, where we'll even get to see how that last enemy, death, has been conquered. There is no sting of death any longer. But when you get to verse 20, Paul begins by saying in the section verse 20 through to verse 28, here is God's redemptive plan. This is how God has proclaimed through the ages, in the scriptures, through the Old Testament prophets, pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats. All of that has been pictured as God's unfolding and plan of redemption. What do I mean? Where he buys us back from the slave market of sin and sets us free. Not to live as we choose, but to understand that we have been purchased not with gold nor silver, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be by his grace and mercy we would not be found trampling underfoot that precious blood, which was given as the full payment for your and my sin. How do I know it's the full payment? Because Christ is risen. If his blood were not sufficient to take away every spot, every trespass raised up against me, and there were many and still will be more, if Christ's blood were not sufficient to wipe me clean, as is sufficient to wipe you clean, then God the Father would have left God the Son laying in the grave. But he raised him from the dead, because there is no more that needs to be paid for the forgiveness of my and your sin. His perfect Son, in whom he is well pleased, died the death that you and I ought to die, and is now living, making intercession for us, for we're not without sin, yet he still continues to intercede for us and plead our case at the very throne of God in heaven. And there's coming a day when he will return in the clouds and with the trumpet of God and with the shout of an archangel call us home to be with him. We will look at that in a very short while. But that being said, Paul deals first and foremost with saying, in God's redemptive plan, there is a Redeemer. And who is God's Redeemer? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which you see in verses 20 and 21 and 22. But when you get to verse 23, which is our section for this morning, just one verse, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that who are Christ's at his coming. You get to see firstly God's Redeemer in verses 20 through 22. Now you get to see God's redeemed people in verse 23. So let me spend some time explaining who this is. Because in verse 23, Paul sets under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he says, but as Christ is alive, and also if you look at verse 22, as all who are in Christ will be made alive, verse 23 says, but, in other words, hold on a moment, not everyone gets resurrected at the same time, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that's obvious. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So what does this mean? Well, we have to understand, since Christ is the first fruit of what? The first fruit of the harvest that is yet to come. And why would Christ be the first fruit? After all, didn't he raise Lazarus from the dead? Surely then Lazarus must be the first. No, Lazarus was raised from the dead. He got to live some more years and then he died again. The Lord Jesus Christ is that first one who died, was buried, and was raised, and is still alive, never to die. So he is the first fruits of those who will be in like manner, perhaps go through the valley of the shadow of death, yet be raised to life. So Christ is that first fruit, and then those who are his at his coming. Now I want to go back to verse 22. Because in verse 22, we remember, we learned last week, as in Adam, all die. Well, you and I are related to Adam and Eve. You and I all bring and pass on and are given the sin nature that was found first in Adam. And it's been passed on, as the scriptures testify, without error, to every single person, every single generation. Just like you and I pass on a genetic code, and in the Cooper family, it's a kink in this left ear. That gets passed on. My boys have got the kink in their left ear. It's quite weird. I'm waiting to see if God blesses me with grandsons, whether they have a kink in the left ear. By the way, it's a sign of holiness. No, I'm only kidding. But actually what it means is that genetic code gets passed on. Folks, just as my kink in my ear was given to me by my dad, and it was given to him by his dad, and it was given to him by his dad's dad, who eventually and originally was a sheep thief in Scotland who had to flee to Ireland, just as all of that has been passed on through the ages, so too has the sin nature. And so all who are related to Adam, all will die. And you and I, the bad news is, all of us are related to Adam. We will all die. We are deserved of death. We are sinners, undone. But there is a gift of God. And whilst it is appointed to men to die once and thereafter judgment, there is this wonderful gift of eternal life found in Jesus Christ. For it is Christ who died for us while we were yet sinners. So, as you look at verse 22, as in Adam all die, everyone related to Adam? Yes, okay, so you're all going to die, as am I. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Now that doesn't mean to say that if you've rejected Christ, you too will be made alive. What it actually means is if you are related to Christ, because that's the context, if you're related to Adam, you're going to die. Yes, that's what the verse says. If you're related to Christ, you will live. How do you get related to Christ? By calling on him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13 is but one passage I could take you to. Another passage would be John 3:16. For whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, now we need to understand this redeemed people. Christ is risen, so when will you and I be risen? And when Paul says, in what order, what does that mean? Does that mean Tiny Cooper, because he's a pastor, gets to be resurrected before his wife? Or does it mean Tiny Cooper as a pastor gets to go last because he who wants to be a servant must be last? What does that mean? No, let me help us understand what this means. This phrase, each in his own order, gives us the truth that the redeemed through every age. And now, folks, bear with me. I'm speaking about the Old Testament dispensations as well as the New Testament dispensations. In every age, the godly will be resurrected to eternal life, but each one in its order, in their order, if I could say it that way. Well, what is the order? Well, we see from this very first that Christ is obviously the first. But then we see there is a reference that Paul says, and those who are Christ's at his coming. So first Christ is risen, and yes, he is. And then there will come a time when the dead and the living in Christ will be raised. When will that be? I invite you to keep your finger here. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 13. As you're turning there, let me give you the order. Christ is the first to be raised to eternal life. Secondly, the church is the second to be raised to eternal life. Now, who is the church? Those who from that first Pentecost, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, those who are from that first Pentecost, to the time when, as we will see in this passage I've invited you to come to in 1 Thessalonians, when Christ comes in the clouds with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, all of those persons who have by personal faith called on the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in his finished work upon the cross, and are born again, those are the ones that Paul has in mind here when he says, those who are in Christ. In other words, the church. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, but we, that's Paul and his traveling companions, do not want you, that's the believers at Thessalonica and the believers in Christ in this day, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now that's a euphemism that you find in the scriptures which relates to those who are dead. Okay? We do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, dead, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. By the way, folks, it is not wrong to grieve. God says you ought to grieve at the death of a loved one. But don't grieve as those who have no hope. Okay? That's a whole other sermon on its own. Verse 14. Here's why you do not have to grieve as those who have no hope. Verse 14 is the answer. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and again, that's a euphemism for in exactly the same way, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ who have just been raised from the grave, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, let me give you the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The believers at Thessalonica were really troubled in their hearts. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they have a wonderful testimony, which God is my witness, I see within our own body of Christ here at Everglen, in that they turn from idols to serve and love the true and living God. That's the testimony of the Thessalonican believers. And praise be to God, It's the testimony of the sweet people of Everglen Baptist Church. But they were troubled. They were troubled because some of their loved ones had died. And they were also under severe persecution. Because of their love for the Lord, because of their love for His Word, because of their love to reach those who did not know Christ, they would go out with a boldness that could only be garnered and gathered from God the Holy Spirit. They were empowered to go out, and they were equipped to go out and witness, but because they were doing this, they were despised, they were hated, they were persecuted, they were beaten, they were spat at, they were passed over for promotion, they were retrenched because they were Christian. Folks, sounds a lot like your life, yes? And their loved ones, on top of all of that, had died. They were now thinking, we're in the middle of the tribulation period. And we know from the teaching that Paul gave us when he came and started the church in Thessalonica that we wouldn't see the tribulation period. So woe is us, we were never born again because we've been passed by. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, says, no, don't be troubled. I need to set your hearts at ease here. Just because your loved one who was a believer in Christ has died and you've buried them, take heart. They're not lost, and neither are you. Because there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, and with the trumpet of God and with the shout of an archangel, He will raise up those who you love and have buried. And as they get raised up and reunited with their spirit, which is already in heaven, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as they are reunited with their body and made perfect unto eternal life, so too you and I, who are still alive at that very moment when Christ comes in the clouds, you and I will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. And we too will meet those loved ones from the grave with the Lord in the air, and we'll be with Him forever and them. You see, the resurrection of those believers in Christ who have turned in saving faith to the Lord, from that first Pentecost to the rapture, those who have died in Christ, these are the ones who will be the second to be resurrected. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says, Christ the first fruits is risen, and then those who are His at His coming, they will be the second. But then that means that there would be others. Yes, although it's not covered in this portion of the scriptures, let me quickly share this with you. There will be others. Now picture this. You may have seen some commercial movies to this end, but let me try and set your mind right according to the scriptures. Christ is risen. For 2,000 odd years, He's been building His church. He's been growing it quantitatively by numbers and qualitatively by spiritual maturity. But there's coming a time, and it's appointed, and we do not know when He will come and call home His church, which is His bride. At that very, very moment, we will disappear. The earth will be without the true church. There will still be a church upon the earth in the tribulation period, but it will not be the Christian church, even though they call themselves Christian. The true church will be raptured up. That means, my friends, a literal 7-year tribulation period begins to unfold upon the earth, whereby God, as He says He will, pour out His righteous wrath upon a God-rejecting and an unbelieving world. Why do I know the church will not be here? Well, also from the book of 1 Thessalonians, in particular chapter 5, we, the church, have been delivered from the wrath, the tribulation, which is yet to come. So yes, we will be raptured before the tribulation. But as the tribulation period begins to unfold, guess what? It's still within the dispensation of grace. And there will still be some who turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again. You say, wow, that's good news, because that means I get a second hop at this thing. Well, actually, there is a very severe warning for those living in this time of grace, that if they reject the plan of God of salvation found in Jesus Christ while it is the age of grace in the tribulation period, we're warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. There is every likelihood, because they didn't believe in this period, they will not believe then. But some will be saved in the tribulation period. They won't accept the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their forearm. And because of that, and because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be slaughtered, they will be martyred, they will be beheaded, as the scriptures say. And we will see them come up into heaven. Their bodies will still be upon the earth in the tribulation period. But they and their spirit will come up into heaven, where we will be with our bodies. It's where I'm 6 foot, by the way. Just look for me. I'll be there. But when that happens, when you begin to see these ones come into heaven, they're not resurrected yet. You see, they get resurrected at the advent of the millennial kingdom. At the advent of the millennial kingdom, they get resurrected. Where do we get that truth? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You're welcome to turn there, but I'll read it for us. Then I saw thrones, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and they sat on them, and judgment was given them. And by the way, that's the church. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. The souls of those who had been beheaded, those are the tribulation saints who did not believe God and his plan of salvation, and therefore were not raptured with the church, but went into the tribulation period, and in the tribulation period came to know Christ, but were beheaded and martyred for their faith in him. It goes on to say, and those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There it is. When Christ comes at the battle of Armageddon, destroys the armies of the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, he enters into Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years he sets his throne and rule upon the throne of David and from Jerusalem. And right alongside him at that moment is we, the church, and at that very moment that he ushers in the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, he brings with him and raises from the dead the tribulation saints. He reunites their spirit with their body, and they serve alongside. But guess who else gets resurrected at the 1,000-year rule of Christ? The Old Testament saint, David, Solomon. These are the ones who get resurrected at that 1,000-year rule. And they go in and they enjoy, as God promised, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their posterity, every promise given the nation of Israel. So, that's the order. Christ, his church, the tribulation saint, the Old Testament saint. But in light of that, how should we be acting today if we know this now? Well, I want to close with this. Would you please come with me to Titus, the book of Titus in the New Testament, and come with me to Titus chapter 2 and make your way to verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Could I say this? In our text this morning, we have seen God's redeemed people, a people purchased with the precious blood of Christ. So reading in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, in light of what we know today, and that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and that we have a life to live for Christ, here's how we are to live it, knowing that He's coming again. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. My friends, Christ has your heart. I pray He does. Is He Lord in your life? I pray He is. He ought to be. And I pray you would, alongside me, continue to pray for one another, that we would be a people who truly show forth a changed life because of our faith in a risen Savior who's coming again. We are to be His salt upon the earth and His light unto the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us in Your Word this morning. We thank You for that blessed reminder. We are Your redeemed people. But, O Lord, may it be that we would never look at that from a point of view of pride. We would look at that from a point of view of humility, rightly thinking about who You are and who we are, and how we give You thanks that we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. And how I pray that if there be one here this morning who is yet to turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, You would give them courage as You have given every believer in Christ to seek out a godly one and to ask, just as that Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And I thank You that we have Your scriptures. You've given us Your Son. You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And forgiveness of sin is found in none other but Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.